Good evening. I see you here this evening, some new faces. And I haven't introduced myself yet. I'll try to get into the service. I don't like to overlook anybody. I'm very grateful that you're here. Not to hear me. But I'm grateful that you're here because that tells me that you're interested in God. And that makes me happy. God created us. And God cared so much about us that He gave us what we call the Bible. And to think that a God that could speak the universe into existence would take the time to write down a book and tell us His wishes, I find it amazing. That a God that powerful would care about a little guy like me and make sure I have a book where I can know the mind of God and know the thoughts of God and the desires of God. And so we're going to be talking this evening, as we started last night, about the truth. Last night we looked at a heart that's eager to know the truth. There's a lot of people who have knowledge of truth, not knowledge of the truth, but they lack a heart that's eager to dig deep into the truth. And we looked at that last night, how important the heart is in a searching for truth. Because I think if the heart is not right, you're really not going to learn all the truth, and the truth to a point in which you will clearly benefit from. Tonight we want to build further and build on the idea of not only having knowledge of truth, but having the desire to be led by the truth. So, we begin with Psalm 86, verse 11. The following is said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in the truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." The idea of the psalmist here saying, "Teach me thy way," tells me that man has to be taught. Truth is not something that you automatically know about. We need to learn the truth. We need to seek the truth. And we need to buy the truth and don't sell it, as one passage says in the Holy Scriptures. So we need to be taught, and we need to be taught the truth. And the truth is what will tell us the way. So teach me thy way, the psalmist says, O Lord. And then notice he says, I have a choice to make. God can teach us his way, but it's up to me, it's up to you, it's up to us to decide whether or not we're going to walk in it. There's a lot of people that are taught the truth, and there's a lot of people that never walk in it. And it's not the absence of knowledge. It's the absence of desire. It's the absence of the willingness to follow the truth. In Proverbs 3:3, the following is stated, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." It's telling, the wise man is telling the young man, he says, tell you what, don't let these two things leave you or not be present in your life. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." So what should we do? If we don't want mercy and truth to leave us or forsake us, notice he says we've got to do something. We've got to make an effort. And the effort is an action, and that action needs to be proactive. So if I don't want the mercy of God to leave me, and I don't want the truth of God to leave me, then Terrell needs to do something about it. He says, Terrell, you need to do something, and what you need to do is bind them around your neck or write them upon your heart. Because we don't want the truth to leave us. Well, why not? Why don't you want truth to depart from you? Why don't you want mercy to depart from you? Because without truth and without mercy, we're not going to be very prepared to meet God in the judgment. I need to know what the truth is, because then I can start preparing myself, right? And that truth that tells us how to prepare ourselves to meet God is the same truth that tells me about the mercy of God. And that's why I have enough guts, if I can use that term, to appear before the judgment seat of God with a little bit of confidence. I've talked about boldness, appearing boldly before God, before His throne. And you remember how His throne is described? His throne of what? His throne of mercy. See? So these two concepts we need to always have around our neck. Now, we sometimes criticize people that wear crosses around their neck or something like, you know, a Bible around their neck. And I understand some people because they think, well, that's like the Old Testament having graven images. I don't really go there with that. I don't think that's really a graven image. You may feel it is. But the Bible does talk about binding things around our neck. And the Bible talks about writing things across our forehead. And what does that tell me? God is telling me that man has a tendency to forget. Man has a tendency to walk away from Him. So we need things to constantly remind us about God and remind us about the truth and remind us about mercy. So, Terrell, you need to do something to make sure you don't forget it. So if the only way you're going to remember it is to have something around your neck, I say, amen, go ahead and do it. But maybe you can do it without it. Maybe you need to put something on your wall. Maybe you need to write something on your mirror. You've ever been to somebody's bathroom, you know, unexpected, and they say, can I use your bathroom? You go back there and say, there's stuff written on their mirror. And sometimes it's the Word of God is written on their mirror. Or what's on the refrigerator, you know? That's a good thing, right? Because what we're doing is we're saying, okay, God, let not mercy and truth leave me. Help me to remember what truth is. And help me to remember your mercy. I want you to bind them around my neck. And I want you to write them upon my heart. Because there's a value if we do that. What is your desire? What do you wish for more than anything else? See, something you really desire, you'll think of all kinds of ways to get it. Ever been that way? I remember when I wasn't making hardly any money at all in the world. There's a couple things I really wanted. I saved every penny that was left over. Well, I saved. It took me 10 years to save those pennies to get what I wanted. But I got it. See, if you really desire something, you're going to push forth an effort. You're going to work hard on it. You're going to be ingenious. When I was a little kid, I'll tell a little story about myself here. That's okay. I had a sweet tooth. Really bad sweet tooth. And I was visiting one summer my grandparents up in Michigan. And my mother knew how bad a sweet tooth I had. And she knew that if I didn't keep my fingers in my pocket and hands in my pocket, I might have snitched something. I wasn't supposed to snitch. Grandpa was a postmaster, and he used to have us grandsons come meet him at lunchtime. And he'd go to the general store and buy us some bologna sandwich, usually is what it was. But anyway, he'd buy us a bologna sandwich for lunch. And we're supposed to be sent back home, you know? Well, sometimes I had to hang around in that general store, and I'd eye the candy section. Because I had a sweet tooth. And my mother said the rule was, when you went to the general store with your grandpa, your hands go in your back pocket like this. Okay? So you can't snitch candy very good that way, right? Well, my grandpa started looking for me because he got a phone call from grandma. Says, Terrell didn't come home. He's at work, so he goes over to the general store, which is right across the street from the post office. He's looking for me, and guess where he found me? He found me. You remember when they sell those licorice things that they hung on a thing, and they're very long things like this? All different colored licorices? Grandpa found me right under that licorice thing going. Okay? I desired that licorice so bad, you know, I was ingenious. Can't use my hands to get it. But I was going to get that licorice no matter what. Of course, that's a bad kid. He got into trouble. So don't do that. But it just shows you that if it's something you really want, you're going to figure out some way to get it, right? And that's the way we need to be about truth. Do you really want to own the truth? Do you really want to know the truth? People who really want to know it are going to find it. People that really don't want to know it are going to ingest it and swallow it and keep it in here. And it's going to make them feel what? It's going to make them feel good. What do you really want in reference to God and religion? That's what people need to ask themselves today. It's interesting. That's answered in a lot of different ways, depending on who you ask that to. But we need to ask people we want to do. What, you know, what do you really desire? Of course, you can get all kinds of questions for that. And say, well, let's limit it to the topic of God. What do you really want of God? Do you really want God in your life or not? And what are you trying to get from religion? And that's a good starting point when you're trying to talk with other people if you don't know about things about them. Because you can't teach somebody unless you know what they're really desiring. And hopefully you'll bump into someone one day and says, you know what? I'm just really desiring to know the Lord. I just really want to know what God wants from me. Well, you can snatch them up fast, folks, because that's a heart that's eager to learn. And that's a heart that you probably has a desire to do what the truth asks them to. So I want to talk about this idea of desire. Desire is to wish for, to long for, to crave or to covet. And you desire it so much that you're going to ask for it. You're going to request it.
And that's what we want. We want to find people that not only have a heart that's eager to know the truth, but we want to find people that are desirous not only of the truth, but desirous to be led by the truth and by the Spirit of truth. This idea of desire is found often in the New Testament. It's interesting to do a little word search. These are some of the passages that come up. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. He sat down and called the 12. So this is Jesus. Called the 12 unto him and says, if any man desires to be what? You know, that question, what do you desire? More than anything. Well, I'll tell you, the 12 apostles, they had some desires. And their desires weren't always where they should be. And they said, well, we desire to be first. If any man wants to be first, he says, that person needs to be what? Needs to be last. And a servant of all. See? That's what the truth will teach us. Even when our desires aren't what they're supposed to be, these guys believed in God. These guys followed Jesus for 3 years. They forsook their nets. They left them there and they said, we've forsaken everything to follow you, Jesus. And yet, were their desires always where they should be? No. Maybe that's why Jesus had to teach them for 3 years. They had a lot of their lessons to learn. They didn't know all the truth. And we see here that these guys needed to be taught. And if you look, jump back to verse 34, Jesus tells us that he says, well, what were you talking about on the way? You know, we talk about who knows your heart. God knows your heart. Jesus, the Son of God, does as well. And he knew what they were talking about without him being within ear distance. He says, well, what were you talking about? And they were ashamed, it says there. They were embarrassed to tell him what they were talking about. And they end up saying, well, we were talking about who would be the greatest among men. And Jesus then takes that and says, well, let me tell you the truth of the matter. Greatness. Let me tell you what greatness is all about. Greatness is about being last. Greatness is about being a servant. That's not the only passage that talks about desire. There's all kinds of ways desire is used in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 through 24, he says, for I'm hard pressed between two things. Paul was trying to figure out what he wanted, right? He says, well, there's a part of me that wants to leave. I want to leave this old world and I want to go to heaven. Just leave all my worries behind. I tell you one thing that I look forward to when it comes to death is that I will not be tempted again. I don't know about you. Temptation is something I struggle with. Oh, I overcome some things, but then there's new things that pop up. It's a never-ending challenge for someone as a Christian. We're always being tempted because Satan's never going to leave us alone. And actually, he works harder. If you're trying to be faithful, if you're trying to follow the truth, he's going to work harder on you than all those people he's got fooled already that think they're going to follow the truth. He works harder on God's people, so God's people are always going to be tempted, and he's not going to let up on us. And so I can relate to Paul saying, boy, boy, do I wish I could leave this old world. He says, however, I'm hard-pressed between two things, two realities. Yes, a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is the best thing. And I'm hoping that's what our wish is, too. And if that's your thought, you know where you learn that? You learn that from the truth. The truth is what's convinced you that the best thing to do is to leave this whole world behind. Because the truth is what tells you how to be with Christ. And that is far better than what this wonderful world that God created for us here. There's a better place than this world. He says, but nevertheless, what is it? I also desire what? To stay. Well, why would you stay in a place like this then, Paul? If you desire so strongly to go somewhere else, why would you even consider staying behind? He says, I'm going to stay behind because of what? Because I like it so much? He says, no, because it's needful for you. Doesn't that sound like that passage right there? You want to be great? You think about serving other people. You don't think about serving yourself. You think about serving other people. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He said, boy, if I'm to do what I want to do, I'm getting out of here as soon as I can. First train to heaven, I'm jumping on it. No, he says, but I'm going to stay here. It's not because I live a life of ease or I'm going to get more money. It's because I'm getting a big name now. I can be paid to that big church in Jerusalem. Now, they got 10,000, 12,000 members. Well, no, that's not why he's saying I'm staying behind. He says, because I want to help you. He was interested in other people. He had desire. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he's writing to the Christians there. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we've heard about you, we do not cease to pray for you. He wasn't praying for himself, he's praying for somebody else. Serving all. Pray for you And to desire that you might be filled with what? I want you to be filled with knowledge. The knowledge of His will. We talked about last night that really these words are used interchangeably, whether it be the doctrine of Christ, or the doctrine, or the will of God, or the teachings of God, or the truth. They're all describing the same information. It's just a different description that is used. So He says, I want you to be filled basically with truth. But notice He says, not only being filled with truth or the knowledge of the will of God, but He says, have that knowledge or have that truth in what? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I know a lot of people who know the truth, but don't understand it. Have you ever heard a lot of people great quoting scripture? I mean, they know the scripture, but I can quote them better than I can ever quote them. And they're not necessarily New Testament Christians. And boy, they're quoting the scriptures and they're just telling me this is what God said there, and it's spot on. And yet, I'm thinking, well, why aren't they following it? Why don't they do what it says? The very passages they're quoting to me, don't they see that they're not living after it? Because they lack the wisdom and the spiritual understanding that they need. We need to be people who desire to be filled, but desire to be filled with what? Filled with the knowledge of His will, but also filled with that knowledge with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Hebrews chapter 11 talks that same word, desire. What do you desire? Well, He says, now let me tell you about some people. Now they desire a better country. Well, what country is better than the good old USA? I run into a lot of Americans that have problems with this because they say there's no place better than here. I say, oh, yes, there is. I know a place that's a lot better than the good old USA. And that's that country where I hope to be one day. We need to be quick. Christians need to be smart. You know why we miss a lot of opportunities to spread the gospel with people? It's because we're not smarter. We lack that wonderful talent of taking something they say and pivoting it over into a spiritual message. And I used to be really bad at this. I'm a little bit better now, but I still got a ways to go. And here's one of those things. When they start talking about the good old USA and things, you know, talking about, oh boy, you know, I hate it. What's this world? What's our country coming to? It's never going to be like it was. And you can say, amen, it probably will never be like it was. But you know what? I'm not worried about it. Because I'm going to a better country. And I'm teaching my children about that better country. So no matter what's going to happen to the good old USA, our citizenship is somewhere else. They desire a better country, that is the heavenly. And because of their desire for that, what does God do? He says, I tell you what, I'm not ashamed of those people at all. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. And He says, I tell you what, I'm preparing this city for them. That's pretty nice, isn't it? Now, God prepared this earth for us, and it's mighty nice. I love nature. I love to be out in the water. I love to be in the woods early in the morning, midday, late at night. I mean, it's just nature just does stuff to me. And it reminds me of what a wonderful God that I believe in. And He prepared this world for me to live in now. But He says, you know what, Terrell? I'm getting a better place for you. And it's that heavenly place. So we need to be people who desire. What is it we long for? Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, maybe this is the one you think about most when you talk about the words desire. He says, as newborn babes. You know, mama's kept saying, you know, you need to grow up, quit acting like a little boy. Well, spiritually, you know what? I hope there's one sense of us that we never grow up. I hope we always have that childlike attitude that I'm always going to desire the milk of the Word. Why? So that I can grow thereby. You know what sometimes kind of sad? It is we desire that pure milk of the Word and we never desire it ever again. We don't grow. We don't develop. And I think if you don't do that, I don't know how confident you're going to be in the Lord. But we need to desire the Word. So we want to have a desire to begin with. Let me ask you something. Do you have the willingness to be led? Now, a lesson's called the desire to be led by the truth. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 57 through 62. Now, I think sometimes we think we have the willingness to be led, but in actuality, we don't. And I think that's what this is about here in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke 9. It says, Now it happened as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. You ever run into people today and say that? You know, Jesus is Lord of my life. And I think that's a good way. I like that. I mean, I don't hear members of the Church of Christ hardly ever say that. I know a lot of other religious people say that. But you know, that's a good statement. Just because one of my Methodist friends or Baptist friends or Pentecostal friends says Jesus is Lord of my life, and I think, yeah, but I can see where you're not following, then I shy away from that. No, I don't need to shy away from it. I should pick up and say, yes, He is the Lord of my life. And you know what? Every day I try to do exactly what He says. Because that's what Lord means. Lord means master. And I'm going to let Him be the master of my life. So therefore, I'm going to let Him lead me. So wherever He says go, I'm going to go. Here is people who thought that's what they wanted. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to them, I don't think again what you just said. He says, foxes have holes and birds have the air and they have nests. But He says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Now, do you understand the consequences of following me? It's basically what Jesus is saying. You said you'd follow me wherever I go. Now, do you understand what that means? There's a lot of people religiously who say they want to follow Jesus, but they don't understand what it means. And you know what? We need to make sure that we teach our children that. We often want to push our kids to be baptized. You know, you're 12 years old, you need to be baptized. You're 13 years old, you need to be baptized. Well, if your child does not understand what it means to follow Jesus, don't be pushing them into the water, folks.
Amen.
They need to understand what it means. Jesus says you don't build a tower unless you sit down and you calculate the cost. And we don't need to have our kids building their spiritual tower until they have sat down. And the reason I say that is because if we push them in the water before they understand, there's a good chance that when they start facing the world, when they're 16, 17, 18, or going to college, they're going to leave the Lord, folks. Because we didn't tell them what it's going to cost them. So make sure your children understand that. A little inside observation from an older guy. But let's go continue the reading. Then He said to another, He said, follow me. So Jesus tells this person to follow me. And He said, Lord, what did He say? He said, Lord, oh, right on. You need to lead my, just like the four that were called of the lake there, you know, follow me. I'll make you fisher of men. What did they do? It says they left immediately their nets and followed Him. That's not the attitude of these people. He said, but the man answered and said, Lord, let me first go do what I want to do. Is really what he's saying. But what did he want to do? He wanted to go bury his father. And you might say, well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? You mean I can't bury my father? Now, what's Jesus trying to tell this man? He's got to understand. You've got to understand the cost of following me. Following me is more important than burying your dad. Now, that's hard for a lot of us to hear because a lot of us reverence our fathers. We look up to our fathers, don't we? When it comes to things of great, the greatest value is we've got to do what Jesus wants us to do first. Goes on to another. Look at verse 60. Jesus responds to him. He said, let the dead bury the dead. But go and do what? You go and preach to the living, basically you say. Go preach to the ones who still have an opportunity to become a part of the kingdom of God. Your dad who has passed on, he's either a part of or he's not. And there's nothing you can do to change that reality. But you can change the reality for other people who are still living. That's verse 60. Another says to the Lord, I'm going to follow you. But let me first go. There again. You get the point here? It's all about me, isn't it? You know, a lot of people, when it comes to religion, it's all about me. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to church where I feel best. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to church where I can get out the soonest. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to church where this preacher, he only preaches for 15 minutes. As soon as that 15 minutes is out, he's out. And I'm out there, and I can get to the restaurant before anybody else gets there. See, it's all about me when it comes to religion. And believe it or not, you can find people like that in the Lord's body, too. It's all about them. They'll split a church over something about them, their views, or their opinions, or their ideas, rather than saying, well, what would the Lord want us to do here at this church, at this place? Verse 61, another said also, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. And what did Jesus say? Verse 62, Jesus said, no one, see, there's no exception here, no one, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Have you dwelt upon that idea? Let me ask you, Would you say you're fit for the kingdom of God? If God was to come right now and say, okay, I'm gonna judge everybody here tonight with this question. I wonder how many of you say, okay, that guy is fit, and there's a lady that's fit, but sorry, Terry, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Now we don't know how God's gonna judge, except he's gonna be judged righteous. And he is going to show some mercy, thank goodness, and some grace. But I hope that every one of us, when he comes again, he'll find us fit for the kingdom of God. I find that word fit interesting, isn't it? You know, the older we get, the more unfit we become, isn't it? I'm fighting that little inner tube around the middle. Probably look at anything. You've never had a problem with your weight. Well, to be perfectly honest, I do have a little. I'm not a problem like a lot of other people, but I get that inner tube, as we call it, around the middle. So I got to watch what I got to eat. I watch what I eat, and I got to make sure it's healthy. And I got to exercise, and I do those sit-ups. And you can do whatever it is, those ab stuff. You know, we all love it, don't we? Hate it. I hate it, but I do it anyway, right? Because I know that's the only thing that's going to keep me fit. Now that's in the world. So the question, the Christian. How much exercising are we doing to stay fit for the kingdom of God? Now turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 is another passage that I find quite interesting. We're talking about this desire, and if you desire something, you know, we'll make sure that we're fit. Luke 14, verse 33-35. He says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has. This is one of those passages sometimes I think it would be nice to mark it out. Right? It sure would be nice to get rid of this one. You know? So if I want to be a true disciple of Jesus, what does he say to me in this passage? He says, tell me you've got to give up everything you got. What do you mean everything? I mean, the Jews only have to give a certain percent. You mean I've got to give it all? Yes, he says, if you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be. He doesn't say you're not as good as a disciple as the rest of them. He says there's no way you can be it. So he's talking about a desire. What is your desire? What is your wish? What's your outlook on life? We should have an outlook on life that we're willing to forsake everything in order to be his disciple. Then he goes on and says something kind of interesting, verse 34-35. He says, let me tell you, salt's mighty good, isn't it? But salt that's lost its what? Salt that's lost its flavor, how can it be seasoned? And so let me tell you what happens to salt that's lost its flavor. And see, now he follows that. That follows who can be a disciple and who cannot be a disciple. So that's the context here, folks. So he's basically talking about you and me as salt of the earth, or me and you as light of the earth, right? That's Matthew. But that's the same kind of message here. And we know we're supposed to be light, and we know we're supposed to be salt, but he says, listen here now, if you say that you're a disciple, then you need to be light. If you say that you're a disciple, you need to be salt, and let me tell you what I expect out of salt. He says, salt doesn't lose its flavor. Doesn't lose its flavor. Have you lost your flavor? Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Are you suitable to be recognized as a part of the kingdom of God? Because he says, verse 35, what he does with those who aren't suitable. He tells you, verse 35, what he does with those who have lost their saltiness, whose light is growing dim. He says, it is neither fit. There's that same word. Same word that we saw earlier. He is neither fit for land nor the dunghill. We might say the garbage heap. Men throw it out. And he goes on to say, if you've got ears, you better be listening. That's God's message to you and me. Do I have a desire? Do I have a desire not only to know the truth, but to follow the truth? Because the truth demands a lot. It really does. But what we remember is God's people, because the truth tells us this. That no matter what you give up, 10 times better. What you get in return for what you give up, you just cannot imagine how wonderful it's going to be. Some people aren't fit, and I'm just going to really just make reference to these passages because I want to get further than I can see my time will let me. But let's say that some people just aren't fit, and the problem is because most of us are just selfish. I want to use my time for me. You know, squeeze as little of God in my life as possible. What, you know, a lot of people basically want to know, what's the bare necessity of what I got to do in order to get to heaven? You know, write it down on one little index card, and I'll do that to make sure I get my ticket to heaven. And it's not that easy. That's not what the truth says. And the reason people talk like that is because they're very selfish and they're very self-centered. And we know in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, that if you want to follow, if you want to become a disciple of Christ, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross and follow me. And the problem is because there's selfishness and self-centeredness. That's one thing that makes us unfit for the kingdom of God. The other thing is we get puffed up and we become arrogant about what we know. We think we know better than anybody else. Don't you come here and tell me what I don't do. Those are people that aren't fit for the kingdom of God. And you can find them in the church and out of the church. In Romans chapter 16, verse 18, the following passage is spoken about people that were unfit. He says, they follow their own appetite. There, Romans 16, verse 18. For they are such which serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own what? Their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. He goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, as well as chapter 2 of Colossians 18, talking about people that are puffed up in their own fleshly mind. You'll find a lot of people who think they know better than God what they ought to do. Well, I know God says that, but you know what? I think that's where you make a mistake. Truth doesn't give us the liberty to think the way we want to in religious matters. So no, this is the way you live, and this is the way you think. I tell you that you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And you have to take the consequences of it. But it is a choice that you made. God doesn't make you become fit. You've got to want it. He wants people to desire to become fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus serves as an example. You know, Jesus sought the Father's will, and he followed the Father's will. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Didn't he? What my will? It's thy will, Lord. In chapter 6 of Matthew, 26 it should be, not 6. Chapter 26, verse 42, which comes to the end of his life. He says, oh Father, if possible, what? He wanted this cup to pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Thy will be done. If I've got to do it, I'll do it. That is someone who desires the will of God. Desires to do the will of God even when it's painful. Desire to do the will of God even when it's difficult. And so you can't say, well, Jesus doesn't know what it's like. I'll tell you, Jesus knows exactly what it's like. And he probably knows more what it's like than you maybe. Have you ever been threatened with your life because of your faith in Jesus Christ or your faith in God? Jesus Christ did. He was killed because of his obedience to God. And we're lucky enough to live in a country where at least as of today, that's not going to happen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 9, again he repeats, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So Jesus followed his Father's will. So if Jesus did it, shouldn't we? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. When you think about Jesus as the way, isn't he talking about I'm the one you ought to follow? I've shown you how you ought to be. We talk about following in whose footsteps? Writer Peter talks about that, right? Letters that Peter wrote. He says he left us an example. Oh, that's interesting. I like looking at the example of Jesus. It's kind of curious, isn't it? But it doesn't really have any purpose or influence on my life. That's how a lot of people live. No, Jesus says, I left you an example for a purpose. My life on this earth had a purpose. And the purpose is that we might see that he is the way. So when we see that he is the way, then we can follow him. So Jesus was full of truth. So what should I be? I should try to be filled with truth as well. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And he said, I'll tell you, you're not going to make it to heaven. You're not going to make it to the Father, but by me. So by looking at Jesus as the way, and looking at Jesus as the truth, and the life is the only access that anybody in this world has to make it to heaven. But the question is, you know, are we willing to be led? You've heard that old saying. You can lead a horse to water, right? But you can't make him what? Can't make him drink. And there's some truth to that in spiritual sense. You can preach all you want to, talk all you want to, claim all you want to, but it doesn't mean you're righteous. The Bible teaches that we can be led. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he says, for as many as are led, What does that tell me? It tells me that not everybody is led by the Spirit. So, does God show partiality? No. We have a choice in this matter, see? We decide if we will allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God. That's what he says in Romans. He says, those, and for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they what? They are the sons of God. You want to be a son of God? You want to be a daughter of God? Then you better be led by the Spirit. Now that's the terminology sometimes we shy away from. But I don't think we should shy away from it. That's what God said. He said that if you want to truly be a son or daughter of His, we've got to be led by the Spirit. Now we can talk about how that takes place. But don't you shy away from what the way God says it. We are to be led by the Spirit, folks. Because Romans tells us that if we're not led by the Spirit, then we are not recognized as God's children. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, being led by the Spirit has consequences. You know, back then in the Jewish New Testament times, Jews became Christians. They had this close connection to their former faith, their former traditions, their former way of living. And to the point that they almost felt that that was as equally as important, if maybe not even almost more important, than what Christ said. He said, but listen here now. If you're going to be led by the Spirit, he says, you're no longer under that old law. You need to let that old law go. And so we can make a modern application today. If I'm going to be led by the Spirit, it doesn't matter what I believed in the past. My ideas are led by somebody else. They're not led by my thinking. Or my mama's thinking. Or my daddy's thinking. Or my grandma's thinking. Or my wife's thinking. I am led by the Spirit. And therefore I'm not under all these former ways that I used to think. We think differently. Isn't that what he says in Romans? He says, what's renewed? Our mind is renewed. Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you. Who was in who? In your grandma? In your grandpa? This mind that was in your preacher? In your pastor? In whoever it is they may look up to? He says, no. Let the mind of Christ be in you. So we need to ask ourselves, are we led? And am I willing to be led by the Spirit? The Bible teaches that we can be led. Men can be led. Women can be led. But we have to understand that it is a choice that I make. I decide if I'm going to be led by truth or not. Now Jesus wants people to follow him. And there's unseen zillion passages. And what all these have in common is the word follow. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Matthew 8, verse 8, 19 through 21, a certain scribe came and said, Master, I'll follow thee wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. See? Matthew 16, verse 24, we've made reference to multiple times this week. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. I mean, all of these. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and follow somebody else. No, I didn't say that right, did I? I'm glad you saw that. That's all that's going on. It means you listen. Jesus said, if my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I tell you what, not only do I know who they are, they're following me. Amen. Philippians chapter 3 verse 12, he says, not as though I've already attained, either have obtained perfection, but I follow after. He says, I'm following after. Who's he following after? That passage tells you he's following after Christ Jesus. And he says, why am I doing that? Why do I follow after? He says that I may apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended me. Have you ever thought of that passage? Jesus has grabbed a hold of you. And he's grabbed a hold of you or apprehended you for a purpose. And that purpose is you are to follow after him. Because he has you for a reason. He has bought you with his own blood for a reason. And the question is, am I desirous to be led by Christ and the truth that he has offered unto us? And those passages, maybe just keep on going. Follow, follow, follow. Follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. But then we've got to get this idea of being led by the truth and by the Spirit of truth. And I, looking at my audience, I think I have a fairly mature audience. It's very aware of the involvement of the Spirit in revealing the Word. And so, therefore, these first passages, I make reference to that. In John chapter 14, verse 17, he says, even the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. Okay? So when God defines the Spirit's involvement in this world, it is often connected with truth. Okay? He was very influential. That was one of his main involvement with human beings. Christ, we often connect his involvement with human beings was to die on the cross. His involvement with human beings was to show the true nature of God. Well, the Holy Spirit also was involved with men, and he was described as the Spirit of Truth, who the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, he says to the 12 apostles. And the reason you know him is because he dwells with you and shall be in you. I find it interesting to use both of those pronouns. The Spirit will be with you, or dwell with you, and he shall be in you. John 15, verse 26. Continue the reading. But when the Comforter has come, well, who's the Comforter? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come, or the Comforter is come, he says, whom I'm sending. So we see this is the will of Christ. And I send him to you from the Father. He says, this Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now Jesus came as a man full of what? John 1, 14, that we looked at yesterday. He came as a man full of grace and full of truth. So that's why the Spirit is going to testify of Jesus. What's he going to testify? He's going to testify of the truth, because that's what Christ was filled with. Okay? John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he's going to guide you. Well, what's he going to guide you into? That's important, folks. You got to remember that. If the Spirit, if you are being led by the Spirit, and the Spirit is with you and the Spirit is in you, what's he doing? He's guiding you into all what? Into all truth. So anything that we attribute to the Spirit leading us and guiding us better be found where? Found here. I know a lot of people that claim the Spirit leads them and guides them and does all kinds of things, and I don't read about any of those things here. So I know that the Spirit, at least the Spirit of Truth, isn't guiding them. The Spirit of Truth isn't necessarily leading them. Now I know there's a difference in what the apostles received in reference to the Spirit and what we received. However, we cannot ignore the fact that God says the Spirit is in us. The Spirit dwells in us. And as Romans 8, I don't have that passage on here, and how the Spirit is going to help you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, in whom whom also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after you have believed, you were sealed with what? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we see when we're talking about this, and the idea of truth, and our responsibility in the truth, that the Spirit is mentioned as a part of that. And so, therefore, the Spirit was the Comforter, the Spirit was the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit was the lead, the Spirit was the guide. That's why I say, the question is, do you have the desire to be led by the Spirit? Because that's the terminology the Bible uses. In closing, I'd like to say that we need to be willing to examine ourselves. Are you open-minded enough and willing to examine yourself? There's a lot of people that aren't. To take this book and say, okay, let's see how I'm doing. Ooh, don't like that chapter. Ooh, don't like that chapter. I don't think I want to do that. Right. Why don't you want to have a self-examination? Because that self-examination, when you compare, here you draw a mental image of truth. Well, who was filled with the truth, folks? Well, we learn that, right? John 1:14. Jesus came, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, filled with truth and grace. There's a passage over, I think it's Philippians. Maybe it's Ephesians. But I know you know it. He talks about measuring yourself to the full stature of who? Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the image. Say, right over here. Here you go. Here's Jesus, whatever he looks like. So what we do know about what Jesus looked out like is he's filled with what? He's filled with truth. That's what he looks like. And he's filled with grace. And so, okay, I need to examine myself. Because over here, I'm standing over here. His name is Christ and my name is Christian. Right? So what am I telling people when I say I'm a Christian? They're saying I'm like he. So here comes the test. How much like him am I really like? Am I filled with truth? in my interaction with my fellow man, am I filled with mercy and grace? It's interesting, you know, God says, if with judgment you judge others, I'm going to judge you. So I want to be filled with mercy. I want to be filled with grace in my interaction with other people, because the truth tells me that if I don't have a lot of grace and mercy in my life and interacting with my fellow man, God's not going to show me much mercy and grace. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but without His mercy and grace, I'm not going to be fit for the kingdom of God, no matter how hard I try. I won't. So we need to be willing to examine ourselves, and this goes especially for members of the church. We're always busy examining everybody else. Let me tell you what's wrong with that church over there. Let me tell you what's wrong with that church over there and that person over there. That's not our job, folks. There may be things going on over there that aren't right. It's okay that you recognize that. But really what matters for you is whether or not how good you're doing in comparing yourself with the truth. Are you open-minded enough and willing to examine your own self? Because that's exactly what God tells us to do. How did I miss that? 2 Corinthians. There it is. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself. What? Whether you be in the faith. Well, my grandma. Well, don't worry about your grandma. Well, my grandpa. Don't worry about your grandpa. Well, my daddy. Don't worry about your daddy. God says, you, Terrell, examine yourself. Because that responsibility was given to your grandma, to your grandpa, and to your mama, and your daddy, and I give it to you. Terrell, you need to examine yourself. Well, what do I need to examine myself for? Whether I be in the faith or not. What do you mean be in the faith? Well, whether or not my faith aligns with what? Whether it aligns with this, whether it aligns with truth. And he says, we have the ability to look into here and to see how well we compare with this. Because the reason I know that, he says, you examine yourself, and he says, you prove your own self. That reminds me of that passage we looked at last night. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living, it's active, it's powerful. What does it do? What does the Word of God do? Oh, it sticks, doesn't it? It hurts. It jabs. It punctures. It goes deep. I mean, it goes really deep. See, I could ask you to examine me, but you don't know everything about me, do you? Oh, he sounds good. He preaches pretty good. He dresses pretty good. That's not all you know about me, right? Because you can't see beyond this facade. I may be genuine, and I may be a fraud. You know, the Bible talks about people who, whether they preach the gospel for gain, I didn't get paid much, but anyway, it talks about people preaching the gospel for different reasons. So really, the only one that can examine somebody is themselves. And that's why God says we need to examine ourselves, because other people really don't know. And we need to examine ourselves for the purpose of proving to ourselves whether or not where we're supposed to be. And the reason God wants us to do that, he says, you know yourself, right? You know yourself better than I do. You know exactly where you are in your spiritual journey. I don't. I can jump to conclusions, but maybe my conclusions are inaccurate. He says, because you know what? Some people can be reprobates. You know what that word reprobate means? It means you're disqualified. That makes me take me right back to that idea. Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Or are you going to be disqualified? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 27, we'll stop here. I ain't finished, but we'll stop here. Leave you with this thought. He says, I want you to run. I want you to run the race. And I like this passage because you see this concept of desire, even though it's not mentioned here. I don't know if you've ever been competitive. Maybe by nature you're a competitive person, maybe you're not. I still try to tamper a little bit. I'm a competitive person. You didn't want to play games with me when I was a kid. Boy, if I lost, you wouldn't be anywhere around me. And that could be good if we can funnel that determination, that hard-headedness, and that stubbornness in the right direction. And I think that's what God's talking about here. He wants us to run. He wants us to run a race. He says, but I want you to understand that unless you're running to win, you're not going to get it, folks. He says, so run that you may obtain. That's got to get grabbing it, getting a hold of it. It's like it's right there. It's just within your reach. And as you're running your life as a Christian, and you're running your life as a Christian, because here's the rules, folks. This is the truth. The truth tells you how you need to be running. He says, run with that desire to win. And if you desire to win, how will you live as a participant in the race? He says, well, Paul says, I'll tell you what I do. Verse 27. He says, I got this old body that gets in the way sometimes. So I keep my body and I bring it into subjection. Why? Lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself may be a castaway. That's that same Greek word that's reprobate, which means I am disqualified. So I'm going to leave you that message tonight. Do everything that you can so you won't be disqualified. Know the truth. Truth will set you free.
Amen.
Have a desire, not only to know the truth, but have a desire to be led by the truth, to follow the truth. That Christ will lead you, and God will lead you, and the Spirit will lead you. I mean, they're all actually, it's interesting, it's a huge lesson in and of itself. It talks about God dwells in you, Christ dwells in you, and the Spirit dwells in you. And you'll find passages where it says, let God lead you and let Christ lead you. And you'll find passages where the Spirit leads you. And that shouldn't be strange to us, because they are all one. They are deity, and deity is trying to get you and me to heaven. That's what they want. They want to take you to that better country that we learned about tonight. So I'm going to encourage you, as believers, to strive for the truth. Because if you know the truth, the truth will set you free. If there's any of the audience tonight who wants to respond to the wonderful blessing of forgiveness. Forgiveness is offered through Christ Jesus because He gave Himself. And He paid the price, and God's willing to be gracious towards us because of the price that Jesus paid. He died for you, He died for me. Without Him, none of us would have a chance. If you understand what it means that Jesus is your Savior, and that forgiveness is found in Him and through His blood, I encourage you to come forward this morning, or this evening, not midnight yet. Come forward this evening, repenting of your sin, willing to confess the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, and be immersed with Him in baptism, so those sins that you repent of can be washed away. Come on, stand this evening.